Bon. Now, the last time we were together, we rather kind of stepped through our way in a rather sordid chapter with Judah and Tamar. As I said, it was actually a needed and a good backdrop of darkness and sin and deception and conniving and all the good stuff that we can come up with in ourselves. Well, it was a good backdrop to the person of Joseph. Joseph had been handcrafted by a dad whose name was Israel. This dad had used to be called Jacob, supplanter, heel catcher, schemer. But this dad now, the new model, Israel, governed by God, was the one who handcrafted Joseph. And at 17 years old, Joseph, caught totally off guard, was snatched by his brothers, beat up violently, stripped naked, thrown in a pit, and abandoned to die. But God came along through these Ishmaelites, these Midianites, and he was sold as a slave. And there he is, tethered to the back of a camel, barely dressed, walking on his way to Egypt, carrying baggage. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 39 of Genesis, we pick up our story once again. Verse 1, chapter 39 of Genesis. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your hand on our lives. We thank you that you are always with us. Lord, we may not always be with you, but you are always with us. Just as you were always with Joseph from the very beginning of his life up until now when we catch him in this part of his life, Lord. Lord, I pray for your people this morning that they would see that you have them. You always will, and you will see them through to the end and beyond. Just as you did Joseph, Lord, please show us that Joseph is not a fairy tale or someone just to look at in wonder and wishful thinking. Joseph and his character are attainable for us and to us because you're with us. Bless our time. If it's your will that we finish this chapter, Lord, then we'll do it. If not, we'll pick it up next week. Thank you so much for loving us. And watch over that trip, those people on the trip from Mexico, Ray, Peter, and Jessica, and Joe, and Chris, Lord, and bring them home safely. Make it a blessed time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, he went down to Egypt. Now we can imagine rather flatly, maybe a flannel board or a drawing, Egypt, some pyramids, some guys walking around with that Egyptian-looking clothes. No, much more than that. Egypt had already been well established when the nation of Israel hadn't even germinated into a nation yet. Egypt was already in its 15th dynasty. They were enjoying the leadership of what is called the Hyksos leaders. They were leaders that had a tie to shepherding. They were very, very brilliant people. great architects, mathematicians. Phenomenal. Kind of like our country. Brilliant people. Advanced. And similarly, like our country, into all sorts of religious activities. Everything but into the true God. Now, they were immaculate people. And I'm talking hygienically speaking. They were clean. They dressed great. Their clothing, you've seen some of the drawings and the garments that they've dug up. They looked good. They were GQ stuff. The guys. They were the first people to make beer. They had it all. Jeff told me to say that. It went like this. We'll forget Joseph for a little bit. By this time, remember the 15th dynasty. Let me place this in perspective. When Abraham would have, if he would have cruised into, just Abraham, if he had cruised into Egypt, he would have already seen the great architecture of Egypt. It would have already have been established. Great heritage. Is Rafik here? Our own little Pharaoh? There he is. Okay. Great heritage. But God still reaches Egyptians. He did Rafik. Rafik came out of one of the oldest churches, if not the oldest established church in the world, the Coptic Church. Then he came to Calvary Chapel and we ruined him. But in the morning in Egypt, they would get up, and anybody getting up at this time would hear cultic pagan hymns. It was a chanting that was going on. It was all through the land. And they would be gathering their gods, their little gods, and they would bathe them. They would prepare breakfast for them. They would clothe them. What was the environment like? Kind of like our country. There were regular living, middle class, and then there was the what I like to call the penthouse living. That's where Potiphar lived. He lived in one of the penthouses. And in the penthouses, they had servants, vast meals, 53 types of bread, 47 types of other specialty foods. This is in like recipe books that have been found. Thousands of gods. They had natural gods. They had cosmic gods. They had the Nile. The Pharaoh himself was considered a god. It was all in order. The Nile was a god. Frogs were gods. Lice were gods. And then there was the moon god. And there was the great god Osiris, who would have that kind of in a cycle. And it would, with the rise and the fall of the Nile, they would worship that. That was Egypt. It was opulent. It was magnificent. In the homes, servants did everything for the masters or for the masters' wives. Anything. Fornication was like our country. It was accepted. It was normal. The crossing of sexual activities, servant, master, master, servant, mistress and servant, was common, like our country. You see, our children, our 17-year-olds, are going into that environment here. Now, there's a great advantage, and I don't want to turn this into a parental study, but there's a great advantage. There's a proverb that says, discipline your child while there is hope. That means there's a window of time that closes while there is hope. Joseph was handcrafted by a man named governed by God. I already know what happened. I already know how Joseph was raised. You see, he was prepared for this trip into Egypt. To go, you notice it says there, he went down to Egypt. Down to, you see, the Egypt is down. You ever read when they go to Jerusalem? Well, how's that described? Up to Jerusalem. Up to Jerusalem. Egypt represents the world. It always has. Now, are we fashioning our children to go into Egypt? They're going to go into Egypt. This is Egypt we're in. We're not in heaven yet. What does Jesus say? The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. What does that mean? Exactly what it says. The whole world system, the words cosmos. And how is little Joseph fashioned? He stuck to Israel like Velcro. And everything that Israel saw, he filtered it through the grid of God to his son. Now, unfortunately, he didn't do that with his other boys. We know how they turned out. They were murderers, schemers, vindictive. But God was still working with them. He's still working with them. But Joseph, Velcro, walking along. Say, Joe, look at that mountain range over there. The handiwork of God. Let's sit down and look at it. Let's pray. Let's thank God for that mountain range. Did I ever tell you about the dream I had? Did I ever tell you about how I met your mother? How God was involved in that? Well, you can add the rest of the story. Hand fashioned. The advantage, we have Jonah and Javan. We have the baby arriving for the Navarros. We have Rafik and his babies. Babies. The windows open. What do? Stick the Velcro on them. Put the other part of the Velcro on their hip and stick it on them. And everything they see, experience, or do, it's always explained in light of God. Not religious. Not memorization of verses. Not sticking them into a ministry at a church. It's Dad. It's Dad. And Dad, with them stuck to him like Velcro, walk along the path, like Israel did. And when the time comes for Dad to depart, and the Velcro comes loose, those kids stay right on that path. You see, it's in the Bible. Train up a child in the way they should go. When they get old, they won't leave it. Now, moms can do this, too, if they have to. It's tough. Takes a toll. Takes a big toll. Because my Bible tells me that moms weren't equipped to do that. It's hard for them. Dads are equipped, and Dad were authorized. And so we have Joseph now going into that environment of all of this stuff. He's 17. His hormones are raging. His curiosity dealing with sexual things is at its peak. He's just been betrayed by his brothers, stripped of what his dad gave him, sold as a slave. But if you were to take a CAT scan of his spiritual nature, you would not see one malignancy in his heart. And he had reason to hate. He had reason to harbor all these things that today psychiatrists and psychiatrists say is okay. After all, you were mistreated. Therefore, you can be a certain way. You have a right to be a certain way. After all, look what happened to you. We don't find that with Joseph at all. We find a guy who just... reading, he knows something, and this is the key, and this is going to be the key of this morning's message. God is with you. And we say, yeah, I know. No. He's with you. He's with you all the time. Well, he doesn't feel like he's with me when I'm laying in the hospital. Oh, he is. You see, because it says he was with Joseph when Joseph was tied to the back of a dirty camel. How can that be? That's God. See, we think life is supposed to be nice in our way of thinking. We identify life nice, that's good. And God says, I have my own way of evaluating what is good and useful. And especially when you signed up to be Christians, the word means Christ people. You signed up to become more like my son. You realize that? Yeah. Well, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you more like him. Not look like him. You're not going to wear a linen garment with long hair and carry a lamb wrap around your neck. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about inside. But how long does that take? How long are you going to live? Will I fail? Is the Pope Catholic? Of course you'll fail. But I'll use that too. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. Now in those two verses, there's a lot there. How did he know that the Lord was with Joseph? His speech? Oh, yeah. His demeanor? Yeah. Well, here's a kid. He's sold. He was on the auction block. You know, the old check his teeth, check his back. Does he look strong? Yeah, we'll take him. Oh, that's too much. We'll pay a little less. Humiliation. Now, in another chapter, if you go up a couple of chapters in this book, we will see the brothers gathered before Joseph. They don't recognize him. 20-some years later. And they're talking to one another. They don't know that Joseph understands them because he's an Egyptian in their eyes, but he can understand their language. And they're recounting on how, when they threw him in the pit, how he was pleading and begging and weeping and tormenting, that they take him out. 17 years old. Crying. Faithful man. Faithful young man. Crying. That's okay. You can do that and be faithful. Begging to be, Levi, take me out. Judah, bring me out. Reuben, where are you? Begging. Crying, weeping, 17-year-old kid. 17. The 17-year-old girl right there, 17-year-old boy over here. That's how old it was. And they tie him to the back of a camel. And I know, because of the book here, as he walked off, he knew something. Number one, God had shown him some dreams, remember? Your family's going to bow down to you. But not only that, everybody will. Secondly, just as your father, just as your dad, Israel, taught you from day one, Yahweh is with you. That's the term here. The Lord, that's the word Yahweh in verse 2. Yahweh. That's the name that God uses when he identifies himself with the promise or the covenant. Yahweh, the God of the promise. Son, no matter whatever happens, Yahweh's with you. God is with you, no matter what. And as he walked off, he had that assurance that God was with him. His master sees this. Verse 4. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant and made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. It came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house, verse 5, and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. Now the way we think, we all say, God's with him. He's prosperous. He's living good. He's dressed. He's second in command only to Potiphar, the master. Of course God's with him. That's how we think. But wait a minute. God was with him when he was at the back end of a camel. We don't think that. See, that's the big mistake we make, and that's what causes us despair at times. Or God was with him when he had a reason to hate. We hate. How are we able to hate as believers? John tells us we can in his first letter. We can hate because we don't believe that God's with us. We don't believe it. Now I'll use this example. I've had it before. It fades, but it's a good example. Every time you're going to hate, lie, deceive, react an ungodly way, if Jesus himself were standing next to you through all of that, would you do it? No. You're going to take out your frustration on your wife. Jesus is standing right next to you. Not saying a word, just looking at you. Would you do that? Or would you be more, shall I say, wise with your mouth? Or how about this? You're going to jump in bed with somebody that you're not married to. You're in love. Yeah, right. If Jesus were standing there, and he's already said to you, thou shalt not commit fornication. He's already, you know that. It defiles you. So he's not even saying anything. But he's standing there. He's standing by the bed. It doesn't look as pretty anymore. It doesn't look as TV-ish anymore. Jesus is there. Jesus is with you. Well, that's exactly the reality that Joseph had as he went into Egypt. God's with me. He's with me. I can weep, I can cry, but he's with me. I won't dishonor him. I won't misrepresent him. And it's one of the worst things that a Christian can do when they're in a problem. Misrepresent God. Cause other believers to doubt God's goodness by what they're going through. Why is God doing that? Everybody's praying. How come he's not doing that? How come he's not coming across that way? What's being said there? Doubt of God's goodness. Now, what is our natural tendency? Keep it going. What do we become? Lightning rods for sympathy. At whose cost? Yahweh's cost. But we get sympathy. We get those little pats and well, what do you think God's... I don't know what God's doing. I don't know. He's mean. Might as well. He's mean. He took you and cleansed you, reconciled you, redeemed you, saved you. He's written your name in heaven, and he's made you an heir of his son with his son, and he's mean? You used to say he was good. Well, that's when I was prospering, when life was everything it should be. What about now? He's not good anymore? He's mean. And there's other Christians that will join in and put their arm around you and say, yeah, he is mean, huh? And then they begin to fear their own times of darkness because this mean God's going to be involved. He's not mean. You know he's not. Joseph knew. God's with me. So he prospers. Well, there's another side of prospering, which we'll get to if we get that far. So verse 6, he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Well, the reason he didn't get involved in the food is there's rituals involved. There's religious rituals involved in the preparation of food for leaders. You see, he's in the penthouse. Potiphar is one of the executives. Joseph was not involved in religious rituals. Reminds you of Daniel. Well, let me tell you something. Along the whole landscape of the book of Genesis and all the Old Testament, we have some pretty remarkable heroes. And we're going to get to them eventually. But I will tell you this. Of all the heroes in the Bible, Joseph is a skyscraper in comparison. Thousands of years before Jesus lived as a human, and he's so much like him. If Joseph had been told, hey, do you know that there's going to be a generation of people that someday are going to not only have, but possess the fact that God himself is going to be one of them. He's going to become one of us and walk around for 3.5 years. And then he's going to impart his spirit in every one of those who believe in him. That would blow Joseph's mind. But we are that generation. And yet we forget God is with us. We still mistreat our wives. We still jump in the sack with somebody we shouldn't be with. Our eyes still linger over another person that we have no business to. We fill in spaces that, oh, I'm falling short of what I need in my marriage. Therefore, Juicy Lucy at work, she understands me. We don't have anything going. We don't have any of that stuff going. There's no sex, but we spend and linger hours at Starbucks. She understands me. We talk, totally innocent. We just talk. Sometimes we even pray. Now, according to the Bible, and I ain't got time to go into it now, chapter and verses. Does anybody know what that is? It's adultery. Well, there's no sex. God says that's adultery. The replacement of a person in the place of your wife or husband for anything at all is adultery. It's called the covenant of companionship. Well, that's rampant today. It's accepted even within the church. It's adultery. Well, what happens if my wife doesn't understand me? She doesn't meet those particular emotional needs I have. Tough maracas. Deal with it. Because God's with you. God's with you. If that's true, then not only will you survive, he'll bring out goodness out of that, which I probably would really doubt if there is such a need that's not going met. Another thing that's missing here is you never will pick up what's very rampant today in our country. It's primed. It's encouraged. But you don't pick it up from Joseph. And he has a reason. You know what it is? It's called the victim syndrome. Everybody's a victim today. And if you aren't a victim, you're told to become a victim. If anybody had a reason to say, I'm a victim, it was him. Never came out. Why wasn't he a victim? God was with him. It's the great equalizer. Never was there poor me. Never poor me. Now here's the beauty of it. We can have times and start out even with poor me. But as a pastor, I love watching that poor me syndrome, that I'm a victim. How could this happen? What is going on? Why me? Grows to the next step is, well, here it is. This ain't changing. I better. And so the transformation starts. And you know what happens? After I get through that, we look back. And we say, I wouldn't have missed that for the world. Now, in the midst of it, you would have gotten out any way you can, and you try. But looking back, when you see what is brought forth and is being brought forth, you're like, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you. I see this. I've seen it. I continue to see it. I've mentioned it briefly in the past. I don't want to embarrass them, but I've seen this with Rob and Marika when the twins arrived. Desperation, phone calls, emails, a sick baby, twins. Forget the sick, twins. Now, if you don't have kids, you don't know what it's like when you have one. I was ready to put him back on Korean Airlines and send him back. And I didn't care whether I got a refund or not. And Rob remembers me saying that, saying, how harsh. Guess who understood that later on? And they were, like I remember, hunkered down. It was like a fortress. And it was this time. But as all of God's children, when God is with them, a couple of weeks ago, I see them jogging with both big-headed balloon-head babies going down 183rd with the little stroller, laughing and pushing their babies and enjoying. Desperate times gone. Send them back? Never, ever. What happened? Did it change? They still got twins? They changed. And they look back and say, no, I wouldn't have missed this for the world. Because you see, it's made me more like Jesus. And I know God's with me. It's very real. It's not a Sunday school lesson. This is real. But there's one thing that we torment and agonize with regarding this. Time. Sometimes extended delay. That's hard. Time. Well, he's looking good. Literally, look at verse 6. Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. He looked fantastic. He was the kind of guy that every mom wants her daughter to marry. Knockout. Handsome. Godly. Man, he was a God reactor. Now I'll explain that term later on. Why was he so good looking? It was in the genes. Hold your finger there and turn back to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29. He's only one of two people who this was used for. This term, by God. God's describing him. If you look at verse 17 of chapter 29, we see a description of his mom, Rachel. Verse 17, Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. Same term. It's in the genes. He got all the physical beauty of his mom. I don't know what Jacob looked like, but he got all the beautiful. Now picture this. 17, 18 years old. Abs, six pack. Rachel had dark hair. He had dark hair. Olive skin, tall, well-built, wearing the Egyptian little kilt-looking thing, muscular legs, GQ. But God-centered. A hero? A skyscraper? You bet. You bet. Ladies? Single ladies? Single girls. Allison. Stephanie. Nat, all you other single ladies. If Joseph can exist here, there is a Joseph that exists today. There is. And you ladies wait for him. You wait for him. Well, I could end up never marrying. Yeah, that's true. But I tell you what, you talk to some of the ladies here that didn't want to wait. And how their life turned out. Talk to somebody with experience. They'll be weeping on their knees and they'll be saying, wait. Because you're better off being with God as your husband, single. Than with Gomer. Third shelf down. Clearance sale. Sidewalk stuff sale. Yeah, you don't want a garage sale partner. Well, it was great. God was with him. We can see he's handsome. He's got everything. He's in the penthouse. He's a master, second in command. God's with him. Perfect life, right? I mean, he's gonna sail right through. That's our idea of thinking of God with us. It's gonna be good. Verse 7, it came about after these things that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Three words. Let's have sex. Slave, I'm the master. Let's do it. It was common. Everybody's doing it. And on Joseph's side, you know, if you think about it, let's see, I've been burned by my brothers, sold, I'm a slave. This would probably be working to my advantage to do a little bit of strategic adultery. Politically, it would work good, would firm up my position here in the household, especially with Mrs. Potiphar. I could do it. God reactor. He reacts in a God way. Verse 8. First reaction. He refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he has in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I am. And he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. Check this out. If you write in your Bibles, underline this. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? Oh, the key to his success. The key to being a Joseph. God's with me. He is standing by the bed. He is looking at me. He is watching my integrity regarding my master, whom I've committed myself to serving loyally. And you notice he says, this great evil. To him it was a great evil. Why? Well, you see, the Velcro had its effect. He was still on the path. The word of God that came through his dad, Israel, was still there. The promises of the dreams were still there. But more importantly than that, God was with him. He knew that. Verse 10. Now he's finished. Oh, he's successful. He's done. He's ready to move on. Afraid not. That's not life, is it? That's not life. We'd like to think, that's why we think Christianity is, I'm done. I went to that conference, boy, I'm set. I'll never struggle with that again. That's gonna come to an end when you die.
Paul says, don't let sin master you. He doesn't say that the sin's never going to go, he doesn't say that it's going to go away. He says, don't let it master you. Sin was mastering you, and it masters us in certain areas. He says, don't do that. You put it on the end of a string. Don't let it have you on the end of a string. You master that. How do you do that? God's with you. God's with you. That's the big thing. That's the great challenge for the believer. The forever recognition that God's with us. Well, verse 10. It came about as she spoke to Joseph day after day. There was never a break. That he did not listen to her, to lie beside her or be with her. Now see, she's very, very clever. Your sons and daughters will be out in that environment. They will be. They're going to be. Begin to hand fashion them now. Look what she says, verse 10. Just lie beside me. Just lie beside me. That's one of her approaches. Let's take a nap. Just take a nap. Right here. Of course, I'm not wearing anything, but you can take a nap right here. Or, straight out, let's have sex. Every day. Every day. But something was more powerful in Joseph's character, mind, and heart. God's with me. Can you imagine the tension on this boy every day? His family's way on the other side of the Sinai. Nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to know. There's not even any synagogues yet. The fellowship's not going to know. God's with them every day. Tension. Verse 11. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. I wonder who cleared them out. Now what he's wearing here is what is called an Egyptian tunic. It is a long linen, like a t-shirt with no sleeves. Okay, that's what they would wear. The servants would wear. Again, immaculate, clean, well-groomed. So she caught him, verse 12, by his garment, saying, lie with me. Now there's violence in this. There's violence in this. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. So she's grabbing him and he's pulling away from her. Finally, she pulls this long t-shirt off him and he runs out. You see, God is looking for a good few godly cowards. He is. Our children are going to face this. They're going to. Somehow, some way. And what will really throw our children is that it could come from within the body of Christ itself. Christian young girls and Christian young boys who aren't like Joseph thinking individuals. They don't believe God is with them. That's going to really throw them off. Now they'll be able to tell the villains, you know, with the black mustache and the black mask. Oh, that's easy to tell. You know, the tattoos and the bottle of beer. What about the Christian? What about the professing Christian? I'll even go as far as say they are Christian. He's a good boy. Can it happen there? Yes. Yes. How do we guard them? Fashion them. Prepare them. Pray with them. Make them God reactors. It's not religion. It's life. Nothing worse than 20 or 30 years into a crash and burn marriage for a parent to be watching that from their children. For a parent to be watching their children involved in a marriage that is either a survivor marriage or it's going to crash and burn and end in divorce with three or four kids. What a living nightmare.
Well,
he takes the advice thousands of years before the person of Paul writes to Timothy, a young pastor. He did not tell Timothy, Timothy, stand against the sexual temptation. Stand against the lusts of youth. He didn't say that. What did he say? Flee, run, sprint, do not walk. Why does it say that? Because man does not have the ability to stand against that. They must flee. They must run. Same goes for girls. Run. Some of you have met my sister. She lives in Visalia. She goes to Calvary Chapel, Visalia. She has a little 6-7-year-old, I think, little Chinese girl she adopted when she was real tiny. And now she's 7. She takes her to church, different little functions, and she drops her off. But she noticed, she's very, very sensitive to, as parents are, you can tell facial expressions, body language, when your child is, something's messed up or something's going wrong. And she noticed that her daughter, Harvest, was very acting weird whenever she would drop her off with this particular little group of other 7-year-olds, okay? And she finally pulled her aside, and she was at home, and she talked. She says, well, you seem upset when you go around these girls. She says, they're talking about boys and boyfriends. 7 years old, talking about boys and boyfriends. And she said, how does that make you feel? And Harvest says, it makes you feel uncomfortable. She says, well, when they start to do that, you walk away. You walk away. Now, you have to be brave to do this. And she gave her an example. She says, you know little Jimmy next door who's 2 years old? And she says, yeah. She says, can he drive a car? No. Can he fly a plane? No. Well, that's what it's like for 7-year-olds to have boyfriends. They're not ready to do those things. It's not cute. It's not cute at all. The grooming goes on. From day one, Rob will be grooming his children and is grooming them. The spoon will come out soon. The horrid spoon. Marika will go, oh my gosh, no. And Rob will say, it has to be. Or maybe it'll be Rob who says, oh my gosh, no, Rob, Marika. But next week we'll continue on. We'll see this handcrafted person. But the bottom line is, and we'll get back to this theme, God's with us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we look forward with expectation of what you have for us next week in Joseph's life. And as we offer up this final song as a sacrifice, we ask that you would receive it, Lord, from our hearts, that it would bless you. That our hearts would bless you, Lord, and I pray for your people right now that if anything, they would never, ever forget in their heart, soul, or mind that you're with them, that it would prevent them from sin and would provide them the needed energy and realization to live for you. Lord, we know time is short. We can see the things happening around us. We can see Sri Lanka, Louisiana, Texas. What's next? Lord, we are so blessed to be yours. As we watch time winding down and the return of our Savior. In his name we pray.